it was just called Oprah's New Religion. And she has begun, she hasn't begun a church, but she has endorsed through the book club, you know, an author, Thule, who is a New Ager, who is a person who believes that you are God, that you can find the goodness within yourself. You yourself are the light. You don't need God. Man created God in his own image, not the other way around. And the thing that got Oprah thinking more New Age-ish is when she heard her pastor say that God was a God of love and that God was a jealous God. And she said, jealousy? That can't possibly be that God is a jealous God. And she takes that to mean that God's jealousy is wrong and misplaced and evil, because human jealousy is usually wrong and misplaced and evil. Usually I am zealous or jealous because of what you have. I'm jealous of boyfriends and girlfriends are jealous because the boyfriend, whoever you happen to be, whether you're the guy or the girl, you're jealous because you're afraid that your boyfriend or girlfriend is going to talk to someone else and they are going to woo them away from you. And so you are jealous for them. You are jealous for the possessions that you have, and it becomes a sensual or selfish kind of jealousy. And I like to say that God's is absolutely, totally, radically different. But God's is slightly different, because it is a jealousy that longs to have his people with him. And we'll try to discuss that this evening. In fact, I think the first time that we see that God, or that jealousy is used of God, is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. And what are we going to find in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. And in verse, I guess I'll just pick it up reading in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So we want to make sure that we understand that God is a jealous God. That jealousy is a devotion that is to be given to God exclusively, because God is an exclusively unique individual. There is no other like God. No other like the living Father. So he is unique, and he requires a unique devotion when you follow him. And notice he said that he would punish the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations. Yet look how many to those who love him. Do you love the Lord your God? Then to 1,000 generations I'll love. And it goes to show that God wants people to follow him. And I'm thinking, you know, God speaks sometimes in hyperbole so that we can understand him a bit. And you say, well, if God's going to punish my children or cause my children to suffer to the third and fourth generations, then I can see my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren are going to go down the same road that I love, that I'm going down, which may be a road that is displeasing to God. But you say, well, he loves those to 1,000 generations. Well, what happens if one of those generations, your child, your grandchild, your great-grandchild, turn to the Lord? Then for 1,000 generations he's going to love? It goes to show the contrast of God. God is not going to hang on to his anger forever. And so that's what he's saying. I'm not going to be angry forever. I'm not going to be jealous, but when you love me, I'm going to love you forever. To 1,000 generations, I'm going to love you. And so you understand that God is a unique and distinct person, and he demands a unique and a distinct love and devotion to him. We notice it again in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. I mean, the only way to get a feel for the word and what's going on is to really follow it through Scripture a bit. And so you take your concordance and you look up a few verses of Scripture. You get a Bible dictionary that will help you understand the word perhaps a bit better. But in chapter 34 and verse 14, it says this: Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, you're really driving home the point, aren't you? You are definitely a unique and a distinct individual, and you want us to follow you as a distinct and unique individual. You really don't want anyone else messing with your love for your children, do you? Understand that God loves you that much, that God wants you to understand that he has offered the best of eternity to you. And this is the one thing that Israel didn't quite understand. They never quite got the grasp of it, that God has offered eternity's best. And the best in all of eternity is God. This is going to sound like a vicious circle, but it's not. The best of heaven is not the angels. The best of heaven is not heaven itself. The best of eternity are not the streets of gold. The best of eternity is not an eternal reunion with your loved ones who've gone on before, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the best of eternity. The best of eternity is God. God is the best. There is no one who's supreme, more supreme than he is. There is no one who is more worthy and deserving of praise than the God of heaven. He is the best of eternity. And so you know what? When God thinks about himself, you know what God thinks? He says, I am the best. And I want everyone to enjoy the best. Now, if you and I said, I'm the best, that would be egotistical, that would be wrong, that would be proud. Therefore, we can never say really, like Muhammad Ali said, I'm the best, you know, I'm the king. You can't say that. All you can say is, God is the best. So God enjoys himself because he's seen all that he has created. And is not the Creator much greater than that which he has created? Absolutely. So you find that God is the best, and he's happy with himself. And he wants others to be happy with him too. That's why he says, I'm a jealous God, my name is Jealousy. In other words, I have exposed my name and my reputation to you as a people. And you now have an awesome responsibility to love me and to serve me. And we find that it's very easy to give lip service to that. I'll show you that in just a moment. But you see, his name is Jealous. How about Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24? We're not going to jump around to a whole lot of different scriptures, but there are a couple more because I want you to see this phrase used in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 4, in verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now notice, all of this is always in the context of the people worshiping something false. So when a pastor says, when the Bible says, God loves us with an everlasting love, but He is also a consuming fire and a jealous God. You understand why? Because God wants our undivided attention and our support and obedience and loyalty and service to Him. There can be nothing in first place or above the Lord Jesus Christ or above God the Father. Even Jesus Himself said it in Luke chapter 14. Do you want to come and be my disciple? Then here's what you have to do. Do you remember what He said in that passage? Or if Jesus said, do you want to be my disciple? What do you have to do on a daily basis? Pardon? Come and follow me. But the words that go before that, I mean, you're right, Zella. Come and follow me. It is take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus said, even if you love your mother and your father more than me, you cannot be my disciple. If you love brother or sister more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, is God saying we shouldn't love our parents? No. What God is saying is that in comparison to our love for God, we would rather obey God and forsake our parents for God's benefit. I love my mom and dad. But if God calls me to do a certain thing or a certain act, who gets priority? God. I cannot cave into my parents' demand. If people caved into their parents' demand, kids would never do anything. I mean, think about it. I don't know about you. My father wanted me to go in the family business. The family business when I was growing up at the time was floral arranging and gardening. I had this real passion against weeds. And I didn't like pulling them, didn't like getting down on the ground, didn't like getting my hand, but that was my job, weed the garden. And I hated every minute of it. I disappointed my dad when I went into the ministry. Because he really wanted me to be the florist. Here's the business. Take the family business and be the florist and be the flower arranger and keep up with things and do that, do it bigger and better. I just didn't want that. What my dad taught me and didn't realize was this. He taught me, and he and my mom taught me a love for music. And they always stuck me up in front of crowds to sing a hymn, a song. Especially, you know, in churches when we had special music, I was it. You know, even when I was 4, 5, 6 years old, I was it. Not was I just singing in children's church, I was singing in adult church, and I've just been doing this really my entire life. And what he didn't realize is when he was taking me to barbershop quartet conventions and music and practices, the part for which he was a member of it's a big long acronym, SPEPSCA. That's it. Thank you for the reminder, and because I think Bob was a member of SPEPSCA, weren't you, or part of it? And you understand that I love that kind of music, because that's what I cut my teeth on, and my dad instilled in me a love for the music, so my music took a natural bent toward the things within the church. And I never, ever debated whether or not I was going to be in the Lord's service in church anywhere, because that's what my dad wanted. That's what my dad taught me. Not what he wanted me to be, but that's what he taught me. Therefore, you love the Lord Jesus Christ above what your parents' desire is for you to do, whatever that is. And so that's what the Lord demands of us. He's a jealous God. Take a look at one more, and then I'm going to have you do one more. 6:15 in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 15. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you, and He will destroy you from the face of the land. Again, Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law. It is, again, reacquainting the nation of Israel with the fact that God loves them with an everlasting love, but that God is a jealous God. God has deep plans and deep desires for his children, the nation of Israel. He still does. He is still jealous for them. He wants them to follow him, and one day he will restore the kingdom and the nation of Israel to its rightful rank, and he will work again through the nation of Israel. Right now, this is the time of the Gentiles, and God is working and using through us. Therefore, God is jealous for us that we follow him and do not deter from that. And I'm going to focus your attention one last time in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is giving his last command to the people of Israel. And what has happened, Joshua now has led the people into the promised land. They have been very successful in driving out most of their enemies. The book of Judges, I believe it is, says that not all the enemies of God were driven out. God did not give the Israelites total success because he wanted them to follow, be faithful to the Lord in the days ahead. So he left some enemies within the land to test the nation of Israel. And here's the test that Joshua wants to put them into. The test is this. Will you follow the Lord your God with all of your heart? Because God is a jealous God. Take a look at verse 24, chapter 24 of Joshua 20. I'm going to do this right. Chapter 24. Verse 14, all right? Now fear the Lord and serve him with all your faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A great verse that almost every family has a plaque of in there. We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and that's our commitment to it. But take a look at what had happened in the days since they had inhabited the land. Notice this first admonition to the people in verse 14. Throw away the gods that your forefathers worshipped, where? Beyond the river and in Egypt. Well, good night. That's 40, 60 years, 80 years ago. And some of these people are still holding on to the religion of great-grandma and grandpa. Let's face it, a lot of teenagers, a lot of middle-aged people come back to church that their grandma and grandpa used to attend because that's how they were brought up. And so when you go back, you come back to a church that you're normally used to, and he's saying, you're going to put these gods away forever. Why? Because you're going to have a tendency to want to go back to them. Or maybe, just maybe, in the course of the 80 years, the 40 years of wilderness wandering, the 20 to 40 years that Joshua is now involved in the acquisition of the land, you're beginning to say, you know, I've got some of those trinkets at my house. I've collected them. You know, when we've gone into the city, we've not totally burned all of their gods. We have kept a few for showpieces. Oh, not that we worship them, but they're in our homes. And notice Joshua's appeal to them. What's his appeal? Get rid of them. Burn them. Get away from them. Cut all lines of communication with them. Don't have them in your home. And Joshua says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to have none of that. And so he made a bold decision, a declaration. But notice what the people said. Then the people answered, hey, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery. And he performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on the entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. And we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Notice, they offered lip service to God. We will serve the Lord. Why did they offer the lip service? Well, they were moved by Joshua's stirring speech. God has made Joshua a great leader. He's been the only leader now the nation of Israel has known for quite some time. Moses is dead. Moses' mantle fell on Joshua, and Moses ordained Joshua in front of all the people, that all the people would follow this new leader that was God ordained. And when he got up and spoke, people rallied to the occasion and said, "We will serve God! We will serve God with you, Joshua!" Really? Joshua says in verse 19, "You're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your rebellion and your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve him." They say it again. Joshua had to reply to them, "You won't do it." Wow. Wow. Joshua is the preacher. He has just gotten up and giving a stirring message to the people, and the people have responded like the way you want them to respond, right? "I'll serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." And then he gets up and says, "You won't serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord. Because God's a jealous God. God's an angry God. God is someone who is jealous for you. And you can't serve him. You won't do it." And what do they say again? "No, we will do it." Joshua was looking for something from the people. Because he says, you know what? Lip service is pretty easy. I challenged myself, and I challenge the congregation this morning to a new call to prayer. I confessed my weakness this morning in prayer, because when I talk about prayer, I have to talk about it generally from a textbook standing. In other words, I can read about prayer. I can find the sermon outlines about prayer. I can read the scriptures about prayer. And I can tell you what the Bible has to say about prayer, and it sounds textbook. You know why it sounds textbook when I talk about a sermon on prayer? Because that prayer is a weakness in my life. And I think it's a weakness in most lives. I found very few people who really give themselves to the issue of prayer, because prayer seems to be so laborious, so intense. But you notice that when you pray, you read Psalm 95. When you pray and you come before the Lord, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker." You're praying. You're worshiping. It is your time of worship of God. And we generally reserve Sunday morning as the time when we worship God. Therefore, God is looking for something different. Joshua got up and he said to this people, "You won't do it." Well, Joshua, what do you mean we won't do it? Notice this third appeal. Then Joshua said in verse 22, "Well, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," Joshua said, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." Well, that wasn't the right response. That wasn't, when Joshua, he mentions this twice. Remember his first admonition to the people? Get rid of the gods you worshipped east of on the other side of the river and back in Egypt. What did he know? He knew they had possession of foreign gods. He knew they had these hand-carved idols in their homes, in their tents, in their possession. And what did Joshua expect them to do? He expected them, you're right, let's all break. Let's cleanse our houses. Let's purify our lives. And let's get these idols and let's bring them to a pile and let's demolish them and let's burn them and let's forever eradicate them from us. And they just said, but all they said is, we're going to follow the Lord. And they didn't do anything with the idols in their home. Well, Joshua says, now you got to serve the Lord because that's what me and my house are going to do. Well, Joshua, we're going to do this. You can't do it. Well, Joshua, they said, good. You be a witness that you've promised to follow the Lord. We will do what they say. Well, then, good. Now, go get the idols from your house and bring them out here and let's get rid of them. And what did they do? They once again said, no, we will just follow the Lord our God. You know, my greatest concern is for me is that I'll respond just like the people of Israel. Be moved and stirred by a message and be resolved that day while I'm caught up in the emotion of the hour and say, yes, God, I'll follow you anywhere, anytime, any place. Yes, God, I'll love you with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I'll give you everything that there is and get up Monday morning and go back to work and fall into the daily routine of work. Regardless of your work being, whether it's the pastor or just whether it's the work anywhere else. It's the work that you're called of God to do. Therefore, you're going to get up and you're going to be the best drivers and music teachers, and you're going to be the best stewards of some of the companies that you work for. You're going to be the best of everything that you set your mind to do because you're a believer. But it's going to lead you right back down the road of sameness. And Joshua knew that. And he said, God is a jealous God. God expects more. You have heard the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he expects more. He expects your undivided attention. So when the Bible says God is a jealous God, it does so in a way that puts God above everyone else. It puts God above his distinctness, his uniqueness, and we have to understand, we always have to remember that we serve a God who is distinct, who is unique, and deserves a devotion that is unlike any other that is on planet Earth. We must follow him and love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the way that we do that is to do away with the things that separate us from God. What is your God? What is the thing that separates you from God? And for Zella, it may be nothing. Nothing separates me. You can say anything you want, dear. Jesus is God. Yeah, Jesus is God. So when you talk to Jesus, you're talking to God. And you understand that there are some folks who are absolutely sold out and committed to him. There's nothing in their lives maybe to change. But I'll bet in most of us, there is one or two things that take a priority. I don't know what yours is. God's given me a pretty good indication what mine is. And I'm keeping it to me because that's between me and God. But it shows that I have a God to give up. And unless you're willing to give it up, God's rightful place in my life will always be second place. And you might say, well, Dave, if I told you what it is, well, that God doesn't really, that's just a little thing. No, 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 no. Don't Satan come in and try to convince me that's just a little thing. I don't have to worry about that. That's a major issue that in and of itself is fine and dandy, but it isn't good for me. I've got to deal with that thing. Why? Because God is a jealous God. So unless, if you were at all stirred by the morning message, if you were at all challenged by the message of today, then maybe I'm like Joshua and saying, you're not going to do it. Because God demands a lot. Oh, no, Pastor, we're going to do it. We're going to make it right. We're going to do it. But you can't do it because you're hanging on. What are you hanging on to? And you've got to make the decision what you're hanging on to. And that's between you and God, too, so you don't tell me what it is, all right? I'll keep my secret. You keep yours. But let's just give it back to God, because whatever that secret is you and I are keeping is the God that keeps us from the living God. And He is a jealous God. He loves us and wants to keep us and doesn't want our devotion distracted or divided. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name that You love us. You've loved us from eternity. And so we thank You for that, and thank You for the time we've had to take a look at the Word together, and help us now to act on what we have heard, not just be listeners, not just say with our lips, yep, here's what I'm going to do, but actually get up and do it. So thank You for what You're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.